If you would please take your Bible and come to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to read a portion of this scripture. With regard to the context of our message today, and I'd like to begin reading at the fifth verse. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Can I just say again, point out the obvious, these couple of verses, that prayer is the epitome of expectation. When you pray, you do so because you have expectations. Verse 7, however, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me now? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we spend this time around your word, we are conscious of your presence and we are glad for it. And we have certain expectations as we've come here today, as you have from us, so we have of you. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, those things you have a right to, on our part, not at all. For everything by way of expectation we would hope for is a manifestation of your love and your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, you know we're needy. And so would you direct our attention in the scriptures? Would you help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to understand what we are reading, what we hear, and may only be remembered that which the Spirit does speak. Lift, O God, our understanding and appreciation above and beyond any opinion offered, but may it be that it rests on your word alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In these 9th to 11th verses concerning the daily bread, there were only three reasons that I can remember ever wanting to go to school, high school that is. Only three reasons. Just three. None of which involved studying. One of the nicest things about going to school, as I remember, was lunchtime. Three times a week, as I remember, the bakery staff in the school kitchen would bake bread or buns. And when they started that, the aroma saturated the entire school building. So there was in every classroom, from the moment you hit the door in the morning until lunchtime, an expectation of bread. And it was good. Now they did ration that. One per person, the first time through the line, and if there happened to be leftovers, then it was every man for himself, and a scramble ensued, and if you got your hand on a second one, you were blessed above words. Daily bread. You've come here today on the Lord's Day to present yourself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. You've come here to do that. That's why you come to worship. You come fully expecting that He will meet with you here. You can't see Him, but He promises to be here. Not only did He say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but the book of Revelation, according to John, says that Jesus walks in the midst of His churches. And so you have every expectation to believe that He's here, and you delight in that. You have certain expectations because of that. My question as we begin is this, does the Lord have any scriptural specifics to say to you this morning, to me, to us? Does He have anything specific He wants you to see in His Word day by day as you spend time? No doubt as you did before you ever came here this morning, you had your Bible open and you read a portion of Scripture to make attempt to prepare your heart for the day of worship. No doubt I believe you did that. Do you believe that He had something there for you to see? Do you believe that on each Lord's Day that He has something for you to hear? Or do you believe it is merely optional or random at best? Now the text provides a divine tutorial for prayer. And again, I say prayer is a profound expression of expectation. First of all, if you will look at verses 9, 10, and 11, there's a concern for the kingdom of God, the will of God, and our daily bread. It is read this way. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And then the request in verse 11, give us this day, our daily bread. Certainly, does God care for the physical needs of His people? I think the scriptural lesson in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, where the Israelites were set to murmuring because they were not having a diet that they had grown accustomed to in Egypt. And so they began murmuring at their leadership. And God determined that He would feed them with manna. And He gave specific instructions about how to gather that manna. You gather some every single day, He told the Israelites. A portion suitable for the personal needs of each gatherer. But when you come to the sixth day, would you let me hear the echo of your understanding of that passage? When it comes to the sixth day, what did God specifically say to a specific people for a specific time that He wanted them to hear? What did He tell them about gathering on the sixth day? And that was because why? Yeah, there was not to be any gathering on the day of rest. Now it does say in the book of Exodus, this He did not only to supply their needs, but to prove them to see whether or not they would obey. So He is concerned about their physical needs. And you know, they ate that same menu for 40 years. 40 years. Was there ever a time following that they grew weary of that manna? Yes, they did. Now, I don't understand that. I'm a carboholic. I could eat bread every day. Every day. And beyond bread, I love the exquisite Italian bread that takes the shape of noodles. Okay? And I can pack the carbs in every day. I could never grow weary of it. My wife sometimes says, or other of my friends say, you know, you every time I see you, you get spaghetti in your face. You would eat spaghetti every day of your life. And I say, guilty, I could do it. And never grow weary of it. I can't try it. But I would delight in that. Well, in Exodus 16, verses 16 to 35, God gave specific instructions to specific people for a specific time, and He had a message that He wanted them to hear. No disputing that. And then there is, in 1 Kings chapter 7, the raven-born food for the prophet Elijah. You might say that Elijah is probably the first person in the Scriptures to have had his food special delivered. God is concerned about our physical needs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 8, it is said in part, "Feed me with the food that is convenient for me." Feed me. And what, of course, does the Lord Jesus say to His dear friends in the latter chapters of the Gospel of John? "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep." Feed them. But that, you see, goes beyond the physical needs that individuals have and crosses over to the spiritual. A daily need, daily expectation. But the daily bread has also a critical and not incidental focus upon the need of the inner man to be well nourished. The Lord Jesus, in the beginning verses of the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Job, the ancient patriarch, he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And please note, it is prayer for, as the verse says, what kind of bread? Day old? Daily bread. Not stale bread, but daily bread. Daily bread. The frequency is critical to spiritual survival and revival. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when He was tempted of the devil to turn bread into stone. And listen, I know that you have had that experience where some poor soul's bread was like unto a stone. But thank God for the crafted bakers who can take that lump of dough and slick it up just right with enough butter, put it in the oven, and after a due time it raises and it fills the place with the aroma, and pull that out of the oven. And is it not your experience that the best time to eat that bread, as soon as it comes out of the oven, you take a knife and slice it and put a half a pound of butter in between it and let the heat melt that baby down? If you wait for an hour, well, then you got to put it in the microwave to get the same effect. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, however delicious it may be." But what He did say, "Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The bread is His word. Now, does the Lord transmit scriptural specifics to a specific people at a point in time, and yet for His people at all times? Do you suppose He spoke Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, to the devil and to him alone? One thing the devil doesn't do is lunch on God's word. But Matthew 4, verse 4 was written as it was spoken by the Lord Jesus and preserved by God in His grace, so that you have a copy of it this morning and read it for yourself. Now, when you eat that bread, do you have any expectations? You sit here and you're listening to me run on with my mouth. We look at this scripture from time to time. What do you hope God will accomplish in your life in this hour or fraction of an hour that we have to spend? What do you hope that that he will accomplish in your life as a result of feeding you his manna. Do you have any expectations today? Keep your place in Matthew 6, and would you go back to Isaiah 33? Isaiah 33. And would you please look at verse 13? Isaiah, a prophet who ministered on this planet 7 centuries before Christ was born, makes a statement here in verse number 13 that touches not only the people, the specific people in Isaiah's day, but you as well. Even though he spoke by direction of God through the Spirit 700 years before the birth of Christ, he says, verse 13, "Hear ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." Two groupings there, two audiences. Those who were far off, those God intended to preserve his word for the folks downrange, as well as the people who were part of Isaiah's time. The immediate audience and the prophetic audience. He goes on to say, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" And then verse 15 says, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutting his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks." And then the next word is, "Bread shall be given him, and water shall be sure." Hear ye that are near, ye that are far off, the people then, the people now. What are their expectations? Their expectations then, clearly expressed in these verses. What are your expectations as you hear the prophet's word directed to you? The same thing. Bread. Daily bread. "He that walketh righteously shall dwell on high. Bread shall be given him." Survival indeed. Oh Lord, give us this day, we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Now as to the kingdom. The millennial kingdom, of course, is yet at least 7 years away from today. At least 7 years. Now that's variable. But at least 7 years from today, if you live in the any moment prospect of the return of Christ, and believing as you probably do that Christ could return today in this moment before you get out of here for lunch, you believing that, then you understand that the kingdom is at least 7 years downrange. Yes? You have any expectations that's true? Do you have any expectations that Jesus may come today? Do you want him to? Will you be disappointed tonight when you lay your head on the pillow and he hasn't come? But you won't be mad at him for not arriving, will you? He's still got work to do, apparently. And who does he do his work through? Do you have any expectations there? Who does he do his work through? This way. Us. Hey, the kingdom of heaven, the Lord's rule and reign in the heart of his subjects is current. It's current. Millennial kingdom downrange. Currently, however, the Lord rules and reigns in the heart of each of his subjects. Now, inasmuch as he does, by way of the Holy Spirit, do you have any expectations regarding that? Any expectations at all? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "The Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness." How can he do that? Well, he's the King. He's the Lord. And when he redeemed us, he delivered us from the power of darkness. What exactly does that mean? Is that merely a futuristic verse? Well, think of one very, very essential thing among many. I'll give you the references. You look at them on your time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and James chapter 4, verse 7. They go this way. Both of these verses refer to the devil as to what you're supposed to do with them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, resist steadfast in the faith. And with the promise, now there's an expectation that comes with that activity on your part and mine, resisting. You've got to resist him. How do you do that? How did Jesus resist him in Matthew chapter 4? He resisted him with the bread, his own word. Over and over again he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. How may I resist the evil efforts to derail me and to ruin and sully my testimony? How can we as a church resist the efforts of the arch enemy of God himself? But through the word. And here's the expectation. James says, resist him and the devil will leave. There's not a prettier sight to a godly Christian than to look down right and see somebody running away and recognize that it is the one who used to have the power over death. The Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Having been called out of darkness, Peter says, called out of darkness into His marvelous light, then God has expectations at this point, and that is this, show forth His praises. Show forth His praises. You cannot be passive in the face of the enemy and let him run roughshod over you day by day, forcing you to skip meals. The most foundational meal of your life is the daily bread from heaven. You cannot let him have his way with your schedule and with your priorities. You must approach your daily existence with this belief that God has today something he wants me to hear from his word. And I want to read until I find it. And I'm not going to let the devil have his way with my schedule today. I'm not going to give in to the temptation to lie in bed an extra hour so that all I got to do is rise up out of the bed, feet hit the floor, grab the toast and the coffee, out the door and go about your business. That's a recipe for personal ruin. Show forth his praises. Now, that's according for his kingdom. Now, what about his will? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. His will. Remember, the Lord Jesus counseled his skeptical disciples in John's Gospel chapter 4 verse 34, where he told them, my meat, food, is to finish the work. Finish the work. Romans 12 and verse number 2, his will. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be not transformed, but don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God. Furthermore, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Psalmist has it in Psalm 103, verses 19 to 21, where he says, about ye ministers or his servants, do his pleasure. I want you to see that for yourself before we come to the concluding passage. In Psalm 103, verse 19, Psalm 103, verse 19, Psalm 103, here we are, verse number 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. Are you of a mind to believe that that's literal? A literal throne in a literal heaven? You believe that to be true? Yeah. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Now, with that said, go to the very last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Because we lead up to a question that I think is compelling to me at least. I hope the same to you. But we come to Revelation 4, verse 4, and we are now in heaven where that throne is at that the psalmist spoke about. We are now in Revelation 4 where the church has already been raptured into heaven and they are gathered around this throne. That means what you're reading in chapter 4 is basically a snippet of what you personally will be experiencing at that same time, as seen by John, who himself was a prophet in this instance, where he says, round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, say what you will, argue if you want, like, dislike, get mad, get sad, be happy, whatever you want. But the 24 elders in this particular verse, as I would see it, are emblematic and representative of the church in heaven. Now, you may not agree, that's fine, that's okay. That's how I see that. I'm comfortable with that. Verse number 10 then says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. My dear friends, when I look at these verses, I don't see a picture of man-centered worship where you've got these scruffy-looking guys standing up as part of a worship band and their hair's all twisted up in the air with the moose mess and they've got the fancy electronic trappings around their face, the microphones to sing into, and all the fireworks and the pyrotechnics and the strobe lights flashing behind them and the drums a-pounding. And the guitars are strumming, and all attention is focused on them, and they forget who is to be the audience of their praises. I don't see any of that stuff in the book of Revelation. Pardon me if I spit. Question is this: will the church in heaven do different than it ought to be doing on earth? Living, serving so as to bring pleasure to God. Is a failure to do as Christ did, according to John 8, verse 29, which he said, I do all things to please my Father. Christ said that. Is a failure to do so a de facto denial of the Creator Redeemer? Thy will be done on earth as it is and will be in heaven. Now there in Revelation chapter 5, there are four things to point out in conclusion. Please notice in chapter 5 and verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down. They prostrated themselves, emblematic of humble worship. There won't be any desire before the throne of God to draw any attention to the worshiper, but all attention will be toward him who is worthy to be praised. He fell down. And please notice this, who are not so musically inclined, but who are envious of all those who can. It says there, every one of them shall have in possession harps. I love a harp playing. I love stringed instruments, period, but I love a harp. a cello. I love the violin. I just think they're great. But here it is said they played harps. So where does it say they played them? Well, what do you suppose they were doing with the harp? They were standing beside for photo ops? You go into chapter 14, verse 2, and he says, I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I assume they were playing them. And in chapter 15, 2, it says, spoke about the harps of God. The harps of God. You know what this, first thing came to my mind when I read that? I've never had a harp lesson. I never will take a harp lesson. Not that I know of. Not that I wouldn't want to. But I probably won't. At this age, you know, old dog, how they do. But I also remember back in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that people spoke languages that they never studied before. And how was that manifest? That was a work of God. That was the speaking in tongues. Speaking in foreign languages that they had never undertaken to learn in a language school, and automatically, instantaneously speaking a language that they never studied before, so that people could hear the word of God in their own tongue. And in the same way, the mighty God of heaven will bring a guy like Kaminsky and Dorrer and Gillum and the rest of you all to your harp to play. It says also in verse number 8, it says there, they're taking the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers, again, the epitome of hope. Does not hope exude expectation all over? When we get on our knees before God and we pray and we ask anything according to the will of God, we have certain expectations that God Himself has promised. It may be yes, it may be no, or it may be wait. But He will answer your prayers. But there, they prostrated themselves in humble worship before God. They played their harps, the harps of God. They prayed, and in praying there was hope. Hope yet in heaven. In verse number 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and people and nation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. People of the world of all ethnic backgrounds will be touched by the grace of God. They praised Him. As they sang. That's what singing's about. Singing is not to entertain people. Singing is not used to draw a crowd into worship. Singing is praise to God, the audience of one. I like the practice of some churches where all the special music is delivered out of sight of the congregation. And all they hear are the words, accompaniment, offered to God. And there is no pretense of a public show. So, we look again in the 14th verse, and it says, the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders, the emblematic church, did what? They fell down, they prostrated themselves, in all humility, and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. So what are your expectations on the Lord's day? What did you expect would be accomplished when you came here today? Does the Lord have scriptural specifics to say to you personally, individually, and to us corporately as a church family? I can think of only one thing, and I leave this with you to chew on for later. The Apostle John, early in the book of Revelation, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Great thing, that's a great place to be. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he says there in that first chapter, the 10th verse, he says, and I heard a voice, a great voice, saying, write and send to the church. I gather from that that there is some expectation that God had something not only for John to hear, but for John to send to the church. One thing that the church must be united around without any exception, from the oldest member to the youngest member to everybody in between, and frankly for our friends who sit here today, not a member of our church, but beloved by our church, and it must be that we are united around this one fact, that God has something He wants you to learn every time this book is opened. Whether you're doing it with your coffee cup in the morning in the privacy of your own home, or whether you gather corporately as you are required to do by God, not man, to hear from the Word of God. If we cannot be united around that, if for us church has become optional, and God's thoughts and wishes for us are merely random exercises of hopefulness on His part, who is omnipotent, how is it then that two can walk together if there be no agreement? That is one point that we cannot surrender. We've got to be agreed on it. And the will of the church will be tested to that point the closer we get to the end. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you again allow us to filter everything that was said and accept your word as it was presented and dismiss everything else that had nothing to do with anything that you wish to have communicated to the people here today. In this, Lord, bring glory to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Pastor.